It's nice to see everyone back from the feast. Of course, many of you I saw at the feast in Tampa, but where once again we were able to enjoy being together. It's not the same as live services, but it does allow us to fellowship and feast together. After all the hassles that seemed to be part of the feast this year, Mr. Wint took some time to visit family in Georgia for a few days. He does plan to be here next week. Now, as most of you know, the blessing of little children is always scheduled for the second Sabbath after the feast. That means the next Sabbath there will be two things going on, the blessing of little children and a potluck after services. Now, if anyone has a child to be blessed, please contact Mr. Wint this coming week so that can be arranged for next Sabbath, October 21st. Good morning. It's nice to see all of you. Obviously, I don't know what messages all of you heard in the different feast sites you went to, but there are a couple things that I noticed that were emphasized at the Panama City Beach site, which we connected to by satellite. We were reminded that we come to the feast to rejoice. And while that seems to be an admonition that wouldn't even have to be mentioned, it was given repeatedly. And that may have been God reminding us that no matter what we've been going through physically, losing a spouse, not having our spouse at the feast because of illness, not being able to attend because of our own illness, we're to look to the kingdom above the sun. As one man said, we were to focus on what is coming, not what is right now. The second thing that was emphasized was that we come to the feast to learn to fear God. While we are to learn to respect God and be filled with awe for all he is and all he does and will do, we want to fear do anything that might cut us off from him. We don't want him to look at us and think, I don't know whether I can rely on him 100% to do my things my way. If I'm not sure, how can I allow him into the kingdom? As Gerald Oss said on the last day, and I quote, God has to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will not quit once we are spirit. So it's not just now that he's watching to see whether we will quit, but he wants to be sure that we won't quit in the kingdom. With what is going on in Israel right now, and to a lesser degree in Guatemala, we definitely want to make our calling and election sure. We want to be a true Christian, conformed to Christ. Ron Davenport, another speaker at Panama City, felt that the overarching purpose of our life is becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If we've not been conformed or transformed, he asked, why should God choose to resurrect and change us? We all need to remember that this life is not a dress rehearsal. Everything we do every day is either helping us on our way toward the kingdom of God or it's leading us away. We don't get a do-over if our usual and customary behavior doesn't lead to what we are expecting as a reward. Will we be shocked if we turn out to be one of the ones that were told to depart because I never knew you? We have to make our calling and election sure. We're often reminded that the Christian life is like a race. We know that it's a marathon, not a sprint. That's where everything we do every day comes in. If the Christian life were a sprint, it wouldn't be nearly as difficult, would it? But it is a marathon. We have no say in the design or type of course we run on. Many of us, as we age, had no idea the types of issues we would end up dealing with. Unfortunately, some of our younger people are already finding themselves in the same position. There are no shortcuts offered or choice of paths to take, except for the admonition that we see in Deuteronomy 30:19, and that is, choose life. We're not even allowed to think about quitting and pursuing our own interests. We don't get to do anything but keep on running. Our job is just to do it, to go on and finish, to endure to the end. Some of us have been running for a long time, and several times we thought we had a glimpse of the finish line, only to see it moved as we got closer. It may be that God was being merciful to the world, giving them more time to repent. It may also be that God looked at us and said, I've got to move the line because they're not ready. Remember, there's only one thing we're taking with us when we leave our world, our Christian character. So why might God possibly have moved the finish line if we haven't developed that character? But I think we can look at the signs of the times and see that the finish line is looking very close, whether we're ready or not. If we're honest with ourselves, we all know we're running out of time, and we can't avoid dealing with the same old sins and shortcomings we've been ignoring. Today, I'd like us to consider whether or not we are really committed Christians, and if not, I'd like to encourage us to make sure we strive to develop the very character of God so that we can finally cross that finish line. We all have too much of our lives invested in this way of life to let anything stop us this close to the finish line. Even though the finish line might be in sight, there's a minefield to go through first, and we can't get through it just on our own. If we should be learning anything at all, it isn't easy to be a Christian. And we need God's help, always. It isn't easy to be a Christian. Years ago, I gave a message in Tampa in which I mentioned that if there were a job description for a Christian, one of the requirements would be no wimps need apply. It takes a lot of character to admit you're not perfect and then do something about it, no matter how painful that might be. No, it isn't easy to be a Christian. For starters, we're asked to be different from the world around us. We're asked to be different, in a positive way, of course. That means not only at home, but in school, at work. We're supposed to be a light and an example to our neighbors, any unconverted family members, and to each others at church. We're supposed to provide support and encouragement for one another. We're not supposed to give offense or to be easily offended. We're supposed to forgive those that we may feel are unforgivable. Basically, we're supposed to let Christ live his life through us. In addition to all that, what else is expected of us? We can expect persecution. We can expect trials. We're expected to fight the good fight and run the race all the way to the end. We're expected to continually resist Satan and the pulls of our own flesh. We're expected to put forth a lot of effort. Obviously, being a Christian isn't easy. As I mentioned, some of us have been running this race for a long time. We all get tired fighting spiritual battles. And the thing is, they seem to be intensifying. But if we stop resisting those battles and go along with the world, it's only going to be more difficult. Let's look at what Isaiah tells us in chapter 55. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I can't imagine anything more frightening than knowing that I've allowed myself to become separated from God and he won't hear me when I call for help. If we don't keep trying to do things God's way, it'll only get harder for us. God's values don't change. We don't want to find our values becoming different from his values just to make our lives a little easier right now. We don't want to give up and just blend in. We don't want to compromise with the truth. Of course, that's what we can't do. We have to keep on keeping God's way. For us, the journey and the effort it takes to make it is very important if we expect to reach the destination. We're told in Matthew 5:6 that blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness means whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. Can we, with God's help, bring whatever part of our life is out of line with the will of God into conformity with his will? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? When we see something wrong in ourselves, do we work on it immediately? One day there's not going to be time to say, I'll get around to that later. While it's true we can't earn our own salvation and that Christ paid for our sins, since we can't, being a true Christian still takes a lot of work on our part. We don't have it made just because we accept Christ as our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 tells us we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. That means we're expected to faithfully represent God's way and values. In fact, not only are we to represent God, we're to reflect him. Does our way of life cause people to glorify God? can others see God in us, in our life? Ephesians 2:19 tells us that we're members of the household of God. As such, we must be conscious at all times of our responsibility to rightly represent God in his way of life. Obviously, that's not easy. Sometimes we're put under close scrutiny by those who know we don't worship the way they do. After all, it's hard for them to conceive of us as good Christians because they evaluate us on their ideas of what makes a Christian. Keeping Christmas and Easter. What kind of Christian wouldn't do those things in the mind of others? That's why we're told to let our lights shine so that people have a good opportunity to see clearly that we are different in a positive way. If we're too loud or use foul language or lose our temper, we give people the opportunity to feel that we must be wrong about everything. We may want to convict people on the basis of our benefits versus theirs, but people are rarely judging us on our beliefs. They're judging us on what they see us do. We need to ask God to help us see ourselves in such a way that we know that if we're really living in a way that pleases him, then it won't matter how much scrutiny we come under. Many times we can't even see that we're doing something wrong. It's become a part of us. We can't recognize that we have a problem, or what we're doing isn't something that an ambassador for Christ should be doing. No, it isn't easy being a Christian. But I believe that we wouldn't get so tired or worried if we had more vision and were absolutely committed to making it into the kingdom. If we give up, what happens? Not only do we lose out on our reward if we quit, but we can hurt a lot of other people. If they see us keeping on, especially in spite of trials, it can help them keep on. Are we strong enough to be of help to someone else? Can we be committed to putting sin out of our own lives for the sake of others? Maybe we can't do it for ourselves, but can we do it for our family? How many families teach their children by word or deed to hold on to grudges or hurt feelings? The exact opposite of what they should be teaching. Can we be an example of how to put into practice Christ's teachings? Can we mend broken relationships? Can we keep a positive attitude in spite of whatever trials we go through? Many of us have a lot of knowledge. The question is, are we putting this knowledge into action? Do we understand that we have to do more than just have head knowledge? It isn't enough to know what needs to be done. We have to actually do it. Let's turn to the book of James and notice something in James 4:17. In James 4:17, we're reminded, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. While forgetting to do certain things or even avoiding doing some things doesn't necessarily speak well of our character or discipline, failing to do good is considered a sin. We want to not only know what good is, but to do it. And we have to keep on doing it. Let's look at James 3, verse 13. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of vision, of wisdom. I still remember words of Doc Bob Dick wrote about this verse, and I'll quote, "Practice, not knowledge, is still the true yardstick of godly wisdom. You may be full of words which display your knowledge, but your matter and conduct will display whether you have true godly wisdom or just an imitation." We can't just know that God wants us to be a certain way. We have to live that way. Christians are to be different from the societies around them. In John 15, we read that God called us out of the world. We're warned in Revelation 18, to verse 4, to come out of her, my people, meaning to come out of a society that wants nothing to do with living the way God commanded. God wanted Israel to be separate from the nations around them. He wants us to be separate too. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to come out of it. That's nothing new to our ears. But what does it mean? It means we should have a higher, more noble, more godly set of values than those in the world around us. How often do we find ourselves following the imperfect world ways of the world around us, letting it shape the thoughts, ideas, and actions, instead of following our perfect example of Jesus Christ? We have to allow ourselves to be molded by God through His Spirit. We have to submit to God's Word as having authority over our lives. We have to see to it that our old man becomes just that, old. Our old habits, our old prejudices, our old views need to stay old. The new man with new habits, attitudes, and ways that are patterned after God's perfect law and Christ's perfect example must live and grow. The million-dollar question for us is, are we Christians in name only, or are we seeking God's help to live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth? Remember what it tells us in Matthew 4:4. Do we remember the admonition of the Apostle James? If we're still in James, let's look at the reminder in James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you notice who is the one that is deceived if we're not living by God's word? Ourselves. We only fool ourselves and maybe a few around us, usually a very few, but certainly not God. Not God for even an instant. True Christianity is a way of life. It's a pattern of conduct. It's an attitude toward life, and it involves actions. This is another reminder that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers. To practice real Christianity is hard. It's tough. It involves overcoming. And we won't be able to do it if we don't have a vision and a commitment to see that vision fulfilled in our lives. We don't want to fall into the category of some who don't disagree with anything, but they're just worn out. They're tired of earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to us. If we're not careful, we can start looking back at all that we've been through, and we can decide that enough is enough. That's a very dangerous thought to start having. It's the kind of thought that Satan would like us to think about rather than focusing on the fact that God said it will all be worth it. Let's look at Romans 8 and remind ourselves of some of the things Paul wrote. You can read all of Romans 8. I'm just going to pick out a few verses for now. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Nothing that we go through now is something that should make us give up, even if it's just the length of time that we've been waiting. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the same thing that each of us need to be convicted of, no matter what we have to go through, no matter how long we've been enduring. Nothing can separate us from God's love and the rewards that he has promised us, as long as we don't quit. Proverbs 29:18. The King James Version, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Obviously, there are two parts to that verse. First, we have to have vision to understand the prophecies and revelations that have been given to us. And second, we won't be happy if we're not keeping the law when we know to do so. We've discussed why it is important to be doers of the law and not just hearers. We just read that we have to have vision. Why is it that we might perish without it? First of all, I believe if we don't have vision, we can be discouraged. We can become discouraged very easily. we can be gotten off track by trials, doubts, or failing to see that God is in charge. We lose our commitment to hold on no matter what. We don't get to design the course we run. But if we see the kingdom of God and see that there's a place for us in it, the obstacles in our particular path will be things that we are determined to move out of our way. And second, without vision, we can't and won't make the enormous changes that we have to make if we want to enter God's kingdom. Let's face it, we all hate change. We don't like it in our surroundings, and we don't like it at all when it involves something that we personally need to do. The vision that we must make sure we get into our minds is the reality that lies in the future. It's not about now, it's about preparing for eternity. When we change our frame of reference to the vision of being kings and priests of the future, our actions automatically change. Our mindset becomes that of a king or priest. Even now, we dress appropriately, we speak appropriately, and we act as if we already were an example. We begin to see beyond just keeping the letter of the law, because we'll be able to look at the why the law is a good one that will exist forever. Our behavior and attitude will begin to change, and the changes will be lasting. Behavior and attitude are both effects of this different frame of reference. Let's make sure that we read the Bible, our feast notes, and the Beyond Today magazine as often as necessary to keep this vision alive. If we want to make sure that we make it into the kingdom, we need to fill our minds with things that we can carry into the kingdom. That means we need a vision of what the kingdom will be like and what we hope to be doing in it. If we are to rule with Christ, we must remain steadfast to the very end. We must keep the vision of Christ returning to this earth to set up this kingdom, and see ourselves working side by side with him to bring peace and happiness to the earth. We must shift from thinking that this world and all that is in it is all that matters, and we must focus on the world to come. Living as a Christian is a challenge. Let's look at what we're reminded of in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes we think that we're mostly fighting with physical issues, but behind most of them, we may find that Satan was the instigator. He especially likes to throw up obstacles that we try to get through on our own strength, our own ideas, rather than turning to God first. But there's no reason why we can't make it, why we all can't make it to the very end. We are as strong as whatever we put our strength in, and God is strong indeed. We have to forsake anything and everything that stands between us and the kingdom. Do we still love anything less? God wants 100% commitment from us. No, he doesn't expect 100% perfection. Our intent should be to obey all of God's laws as perfectly as we can. Just because we once said we're willing to give up everything doesn't automatically mean we'll always be willing to give up everything. We need to check our list of accumulations since being baptized. Physical, emotional, or whatever. Is there anything so dear to us that we wouldn't give it up? Luke 14, verses 26 to 33 describes the baptism contract we agreed to. Even though we didn't know exactly what the course would be like, we were confident of our confidence in God. We were confident in his strength and knew that there was no obstacle too big. We eagerly agreed that we would never look back, and we were prepared to give our lives for it if necessary. If we don't have the same confidence and willingness now, why not? Has anything changed? Once we have committed, there's no reason we won't make it. That brings us to the point where we are now. We know we're an aging group. We have a demographic mix that makes it difficult for us to even meet all the physical needs of the church. In addition, the world we live in overwhelms us with legitimate duties and obligations. It's easy for us to let time for God get squeezed out of our lives. It's easy for us to lose our commitment. After all, many of us took our baptism vows a long time ago, when we were much younger and fresher. This is where we as a church find ourselves now. And this is the part that we need to make sure we personally work through. We don't want to be one of those that made it this far and then allow the cares of the world to choke us out of the most important thing in our lives. We want to be sure that we're in the final stage where we sink our roots firmly into good soil and we produce the spiritual fruit that God is looking for. To really produce that character that will allow us to be in the kingdom of God. Character is a spiritual and moral force that develops within a person. When we are under extreme pressure, temptation, and stress, when the course we're running isn't all that smooth and shady, and we still choose the right course of action, then our character is deep. Character cannot be made instantaneously because it's a quality of choice, something we develop gradually by choosing the right thing and then doing it. Are we consistently making the right choices and following through? Every person that becomes a born son in God's family is going to be given tremendous power, and that power must be backed by the right kind of character, the kind of deep moral and spiritual force within one that will impel us to choose and do the right, honest, and pure thing always. We must be developing that kind of character now, or we simply won't be given eternal life. every test and every trial we run into in our life, the little things of every day, every hour, every moment. These are tests to see whether our character will be built sufficiently for us to be made a son of God. From the moment we receive God's Spirit, building righteous character begins. Each time we give in to temptation, we tear down some character. But each time that we face trouble or temptation head on and conquer it, we become a little stronger. The key to character building is never compromise. Never compromise with God's standards, with His law, and with His will. Let's not forget something very important. The knowledge that God has given us can be taken away from us if we don't stay committed. We've seen that happen. Let's look at the parable of the sower for a minute in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Christ has been using the example of a man going to throw a seed and relating what happened to the seed as it fell on different types of soil. Notice the beginning, Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." That's the same for us today. It's been given to us to understand many mysteries that the world doesn't understand. Because we live in a world that rubs off on us so much, I think some have forgotten just what the rest of the world really doesn't know, or forgotten just how much understanding has been given to us. In verse 12, for whoever has, to him will be given, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. We have to use it or lose it. Take some time to review what we know that is a mystery to the rest of the world. Appreciate it and live by it. When we recognize the truth, it should stir us to action. Our enthusiasm for God and His ways is directly proportional to how much time we spend with God in prayer, in Bible study, and in developing a personal relationship with Him. If we start slacking off in any of these areas, it's just a matter of time where it's just too much to keep on growing. Even a once converted mind can lose all concern for a God-planned relationship, an eternal future with our Creator. We need to stay on guard and close to God. The time is coming when we will all know whether we are true Christians or not. Will we try to hide our actions so that no one will see anything different about us? Will we begin to slacken off in keeping God's commandments, both in the spirit and the letter? Maybe we want God to know we're a Christian, but maybe we could keep it from the neighbor or the authorities. Well, we're not called to hide our light under a bushel. We're still living in the world. and we're to display to the world the character that we should be developing. And we're being watched by Satan, who would love to witness to God that we're not obeying Jesus Christ, even though we claim to be. Not that God really needs to be told that. He knows. Is there ever a point where we can't go further? God says no. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who would not suffer you to be tried above that you are able, but will with the sore trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God will give us all the help we're willing to take to keep growing, to grow, to hold fast, so that we make it to the end. But he expects us to keep working on it, to keep our guard up, to keep making right choices, and finally to be fully persuaded that there is nowhere else to go, or we should want to go. Let's make sure that we are committed to being a permanent part of God's family. And finally, take the advice given to us by President Rick Shavey in this week's Home Office Weekly, and I'll quote, "As you return from the feast and get back into your everyday life in this world, hang on to that vision and that yearning for God's kingdom to come. Don't let the world and its cares dull the vision and hope and expectation God has given us. Rather, cling to it and strengthen it by drawing closer to Him in all our thoughts, actions, and choices, striving to live by every word of God."